We're going to go back to the start. We had just a little bit of technical difficulties, but we want to talk this evening a little bit more about feeding our faith, how it is that we come to that place of having a faith that builds over time. It's a process that takes place. We have noted the fact that the very beginning of our faith takes place with the fact that God is. If God does not exist, then nothing else matters. But if God does exist, then everything flows from that, from the idea of how he reveals his word to what our responsibility in that is, our trust that must be there. But the fact that God is, as we noted, begins with the point of understanding that there are so many things about design and order in this universe, that they are ones who show the power of God. Paul had said in the first chapter of Romans that his everlasting power and divinity was made known through the things that are there. When you look at the vastness of the universe, the order from the greatest of things to the smallest of things, all that exists down to the very cells of our body, down to the very atom that exists, and what is the order within it, you have to conclude that there's a designer who has sufficient power and sufficient wisdom to bring it all about. We then looked last night at the fact that the Bible gives evidence of itself being God's Word, that the fulfilled prophecy with regards to Christ taking place some 250 years before the time of Christ, all of those were translated into Greek, all of those prophecies. But with each one of them, they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And again, we pointed out the fact that with various prophecies against the nations, all kinds of prophecies given with Babylon and Tyre and others that show the fact that God not only declared his will of what would happen in the future, but every bit of it came to be true exactly as God declared. This evening, we want to talk a little bit about the result of that. If there is a God, and the order of this world suggests there is, then if the Bible is his word, which the evidence suggests again that he is the one who inspired it, then what does that mean for us? You know, everything that God made in this world has an order, has a design. It meets a specific place. With man, there is given something that no dog or cat or any other animal has, and that is man is a sentient being. He thinks about his purpose in life. Indeed, one of the books of the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes, tries to answer that question. What's the purpose in life? The wise man Solomon that God gave so much wisdom to, but who strayed away from God because his desires were against his wisdom. He concluded in the last part of that book, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man." When you look through the Bible, the point is man is pointed to God and what God's will is, how it is that we're to be in this world, what order we have of praising God, bringing others to God, and hopefully bringing others to a home in glory in the end in heaven that God has prepared for those that love him. When you look at, "Then I exist," Paul points out something to those on the Areopagus in Athens. This was the place where they had all of the idols to their false gods. And so when you look there, he addresses them and he sees one idol that is to the unknown God. And he says, "I'm going to declare that one to you. That's the true God." And so he declares many things about him. We're going to look at that in some detail tomorrow night. But let me just direct you to verse 27 tonight. There Paul says to these idolatrous worshipers, he said, "so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." That is what God intended to do. He intended to reveal himself, to make known who he is so that we might be the ones that live by his rule. That's not just an arbitrary law or something to impose upon us for his fun or for our humiliation. Not at all. His will is for our good always, Moses said. And that point is again brought out repeatedly in Scripture from Old Testament to New. That when we recognize the purpose that we have in life, and we keep that purpose of fulfilling His commandments, of having that fear and reverence for Him, we're living life like God designed the human body to live life. It is for our best, both for the here and for the hereafter. Well, what's the point that is made about God having that place of rule? You know, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 28, after He had ascended, He had died on the cross, been buried. Third day, He rises, and now He's about to ascend. Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them," now notice this, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." Well, why was He given that authority? Why was He given that place of rule? He says to teach people that they need to be ones who obey Him. Not only in the matter of being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but also teaching them to observe all things. It says very clearly, whatever I have commanded you. So Jesus has that right of rule. That was made known as well in Matthew chapter 17. When three of the disciples of Jesus followed Him up into the Mount of Transfiguration, there Jesus was testified to into His power and His right of rule by the Father above. When there were three tabernacles that Peter proposed to make, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah, the voice of the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." Not Moses in the law, not Elijah and the prophets. Jesus is the one that we are now to hear. He has all authority. When you look at Acts, the third chapter, His apostles understood that point after His resurrection as they began to preach and to teach about this very thing. When you look at Acts chapter 3, that point is made very clearly as there Jesus points out where this authority is to come from, who it is that has it, by who can we be saved. In Acts chapter 3, and starting out with verse 22, it says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you will hear in all things whatsoever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from the people.'" Well, I wonder who that prophet was. Well, that had been pointed out by the apostles back in verse 20 when he said that he sent Jesus Christ to them. Well, why was that he sent them? Well, he sent them because Jesus was the one in whom there was no other name under heaven whereby men might be saved. You see, it is in Jesus and Jesus alone that we can have that salvation that is found, that we can come home to God. So we need to listen to the Word, and specifically, we need to go to the gospel of Jesus Christ and listen to that, for He has all authority now. That authority of Jesus was expressed in His Word. Look with me back in John chapter 17, if you will. In John chapter 17, this point is made abundantly clear to us. As there, Jesus is praying on the night that He is betrayed, and He is pointing out the fact of what they need to listen to, His will, His way. In John chapter 17, and starting out with verse 8, we notice the statement, "For I have given to them the words," Jesus speaking to the Father, "I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, came forth from you. They have believed that you sent me." Go over to verse 14. He says, "I have given them your word," speaking again to the Father, Jesus says. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. He says in verse 16 then, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. When you look at that idea, Jesus said they'd be sanctified by the word. Why? Jesus was the one who was the sanctifier. He was the one to bring about salvation. He was the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham of old, that through thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. But how is it that he would sanctify them? He had died. He was about to rise back to heaven. How was it that they would be sanctified? The word would sanctify them. As the Holy Spirit was given, he would show them that way to truth. Jesus had talked about that really over the last few chapters, starting with John chapter 14. He had pointed out the fact in verses 25 and 26 that the Holy Spirit, when he came, he would remind them, the apostles, of all that he had said. And not only would he do that, but in John 16 it points out very clearly that he would speak to them things that they were not ready to hear right now. So let's take a look at this. The Holy Spirit would come and he would deliver the sanctifying message of the word of Jesus Christ, his gospel, by reminding them of the things that he had spoken on earth, by speaking to them things they were not ready to hear then. He would give them all truth. And through that all truth, there would be a sanctifying of them. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to fully sanctify, to set apart, to make man different, has to change not just his mind, but his actions. And that's the point that Jesus makes with regard to the fulfilling of his will. Look in John chapter 7, in the very last that you have of the Sermon on the Mount. You notice a statement that's made in verse 24. I think all of our little children know this and might be able to sing the song about this very thing of the wise man and the foolish man and where they built their house. But notice the point that's being made by Jesus in that. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, everyone who hears the sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What's the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? Did the wise man understand the will? Yes, but that's not what made him wise here. He obeyed that will of Jesus. If he would not have obeyed that will of Jesus, the previous paragraph pointed out what would happen. He said, many say to me, Lord, Lord, and do not do what he says. Now, is that going to help them? No, Jesus said, I'll say, depart from me, you who work iniquity. There must be an obedience of that will that God has given through Jesus Christ. Again, in Matthew chapter 28, what did we remember in verse 20? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the obedience is necessary to God to fully point out that trust. I have to be ready to do whatever it is that God tells me to do. In John chapter 12, we understand the importance of that because it declares to us very clearly what happens with that word and what impact it has at the end of time. In John chapter 12, begin with me, if you will, at verse 48. And I want you to notice these things that are said. He said, he who rejects me, Jesus speaking, and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. What is it that judges him? The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So what does Jesus say? Did Jesus mean to tell us that it is totally unimportant whether we are obedient to him? Oh, no. Jesus intends for us not only to believe and to understand that message, but he intends for us to do it, to follow his will. Why? Because that is what will judge us in the last days. You see, we're not judged by our intents. We're judged by our actions and what Jesus had told us to do within his word. When you go to the fifth chapter of that same book of John, you notice another point made along this line. In verse 22, John 5, and in verse 22, it says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." My friend, if you and I have a hope of salvation, that hope of salvation stands in the hands of Jesus. He is the judge at the end of time. He gave his life for you and me, and he gave his will of how he wants to bring us to the Father. You and I will only come home to him through the Father. The point of John 14, verse 23, is along the same line when there Jesus says this. Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We hear many times people today, all that we need to do is we just need to love the Lord. Doesn't matter whether we're doing the same things, we just need to love the Lord. We need to have that heart that is filled with him. That's true. Jesus said that the first commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. But what was involved in that love? According to Jesus in John 14, "If you love me, you'll keep my word." John points that out again in his first epistle. "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," said Jesus. And is that meaning that we just keep his commandments for a little while? Or to a little bit? Or a majority even of what we do? No. It means we stay only with that. In 2 John and in verse 9, "Whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son." Does Jesus care what you and I do? The answer is yes. The answer is that he gave his life on Calvary, and he calls on you and me, recognizing that fact, to respond to him in love and do those things which he says. If I'm going to feed my faith, I need to be ready to affirm that faith with action, to put my life on the line and deny self and take up the cross and follow Jesus. Tomorrow night, we'll talk, the Lord willing, from Acts chapter 17 about how Paul tried to pull people from a godless generation. Idolatry was rampant in Athens. What did he tell them needed to be done? How could he bring them from a place of ignorance, not even knowing the Christ, to understanding that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God? Hope you'll join us then. We thank you so much. God bless you and good night.